I'm going to need someone who loves, absolutely loves what's under here, okay? And it's a marshmallow. Does anyone here actually really love marshmallows or would love this marshmallow? Okay, I will give it, steady. I will give it to Alana as long as you hold on to this, okay?
I can't eat it?
We'll see. We'll see. Okay, here, I'll give you a napkin. Just hold on to that, okay? I would like you to take a look at, watch this clip. And this was actually put on by a church, and they modeled it after a psychology test that was performed at Stanford in the 1960s to test humans' ability, young humans' ability to resist temptation. Or when presented with something that they desired right in front of their face, something short-term, but also promised a long-term benefit if they waited, would they be able to exercise self-control? Some of the original preschoolers that they used back in the 1960s, they followed those children all the way through adulthood, and they found that the ones who were able to develop or exercise a level of self-control, it actually had many future benefits in their adult life. Self-control is one of those things that we know is talked about in the Bible a bunch of times. Here's the question. Can knowing that we have a long-term benefit out there influence our behavior even when we have a short-term desire right in front of us? In the world, we know that we have short-term versus long-term, and so much of it is short-term, short this. And short often feels good. It fulfills a yearning, a feeling, a high, and we like instant gratification. And long, well, it's just long. It's long-term. It takes forever to get there. We have to wait for that. Last week in Exodus 1 and 2, we started looking at the life of Moses, and the call of God that would be placed on his life was a part of this preparation process. And Moses found out the hard way what it's like to jump the gun with a short-term focus. Here in Exodus 3, we will see that God starts to reveal his long-term focus. And as humans, this is the hard part. What we want in our heart, the desires of our heart, are always going to be coming into conflict with what God has in store for us. He has the long-term view already in mind. We are very narrow-focused. In fact, when we start to think long-term, that's when our minds usually can't even handle it. Now, Moses had good intentions. He saw one of his fellow Israelites being mistreated, and so he killed the Egyptian who was mistreating them, abusing them, and everyone found out, and he knew it was wrong, and when Pharaoh found out, Moses had to hightail it out into the desert. He is in exile. He chose that short-term gratification of feeling justified. I'm helping my fellow Hebrew, but in doing so, I did a bad thing. And it led to long-term consequences for him. So he runs away into the desert. And in the desert, he rescues a girl from someone else who was trying to take advantage of them and ends up marrying her and then joining that family and living there for 40 years. For 40 years, he takes a job as a shepherd for his father-in-law. It's quite an amazing story. Someone who we know God will use because we can see a little bit further in the story, but yet why does he have to stick around in the desert for 40 years? Now, Moses probably had lots of thoughts running through his head. He's in the desert. He's thinking, man, I'm at least safe from Pharaoh. Hopefully he won't find me and kill me. But then he starts to think, how did I get here? I used to live in the palace, and now I am a shepherd. That is a long way from the palace of Pharaoh. I think that there might have been a part of him that said, really? A shepherd? That's the job that you have in store for me? You want me to guide these flocks of mindless sheep? He jumped the gun and spent 40 years tending sheep, all because he couldn't yet see the purpose that God had already planned out for him, to lead the entire people that he belonged to by birth out of slavery from Egypt. He could not see it, or maybe he was prevented from seeing it at some level. Would God still choose to use him, even though everything went off the rails so quickly? This is not just a question that Moses would have asked. This is a question that you or I can ask as well. Will God still use you when everything goes off the rails? The answer is a resounding yes. In fact, sometimes when things go horribly wrong is when God can prove to us that, yes, I am in control. It wouldn't have happened without me. In fact, that's sometimes when we can do the greatest things in our life from our greatest failures. You see, over those 40 years, Moses learned how to lead stubborn flocks who needed direction. And yes, there's so many layers of meaning into that. But this is the moment that God steps in, because now he says, you are going to lead my flock, my stubborn flock. They don't even know it yet. And you will lead them to the land that I will show you. Why does God act in this moment? Perhaps all of the circumstances are made for just such a time as this. Moses is ready. The Pharaoh has died. A new Pharaoh is in power. And the enslaved Israelites cry out. And it says God hears their pain and suffering. Now is the time. When I read this, and I read this part of the Bible, I see like this God as like this master chess player who's already thinking 15 moves in advance. And yet, when I play chess, I can barely even figure out what move I'm doing when I do it. God already has the end in mind when he chooses to act. Exodus 3 provides a simple yet profound illustration of God's long-term focus versus our short-term desires. So let me read verses 1 through 10 for us this morning. You know it better as Moses and the burning bush. I wish that it said, called it Moses and the unburning burning bush. Let's read. One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses thought to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses replied, here I am, here I am. Then the Lord said, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Verse 10, this is where we'll stop. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. It's a very dramatic story. It's one that, for those of you that had any kind of experience as a child in the church, you probably were told this story of Moses in the burning bush, and you know, you were thinking about, you know, all of the details related to that and how amazing it would be to experience that. But one of the things that pops out to me in these 10 verses is that we actually get to see two of the primary characteristics of God in the entire Bible. And these characteristics will show up repeatedly, and they are characteristics that we actually sang earlier. God is great, and God is good. And we see both God's greatness and goodness show up throughout this story, and indeed further beyond into the rest of the story. See, God is great. He is above everything. He has all power. He can do anything that he desires. And yet he is also good. He cares about you and me. He reveals himself to Moses in this burning bush, and yet he does it in such a way that Moses is not afraid. When we see God act in this way, we start to learn a little bit more about how he communicates with us. Now, these are not the only ways that God communicates with us, but these are a few ways that show up in this chapter. I'm just going to highlight three of them, and here's number one. God will use anything to get your attention. God will use anything to get your attention. In fact, often he will use the things that most jar you. That moment of, do you understand what's happening right now? And sometimes we don't in the moment. He will use anything to get our attention, especially when it is his time to act and move. What are some things that get your attention? I have a picture of something that will get all of our attention on Highway 4 very quickly. Someone, the person in front of you, slamming on their brake lights. That will get your attention very quickly. If you were daydreaming or wondering, how did I just drive from Walnut Creek to Pittsburgh and I don't remember what road I'm on, and then suddenly you're snapped back and you're like, whoa, I just got to my exit. This will get your attention. What are some of the things in your life that get your attention? Maybe just a couple of examples.
Somebody coming up behind me that is driving like a...
Yeah, someone kind of maybe...
across the road.
Someone kind of like, you look in your rearview mirror and you see that person zooming up and kind of maybe they're not in their lane. That'll get your attention.
A crying child
may or may not get your attention depending on the situation. The words, we need to talk.
Physical pain or injury.
Red light behind you. When my mother would use my middle name, that would get my attention. And there are lots of things. Everyone has those things that definitely will get your attention. It seems more difficult to get our attention today. But actually, in reality, I think that we have always been prone to distraction as human beings. We get overwhelmed by all the things around us. Now, we might have convenient excuses today, like cell phones and all sorts of technology and other things that we think make us more distracted. But we've always been distracted people. Just how that distraction plays out might look a little different. We get focused on what's in front of us. We get so caught up in the routines of life that we can't see what God is doing right in front of our face. Moses is a shepherd for 40 years. Would you say that is a routine for him that he knows? Yes. For you or me, it might only take a couple of years to learn how to shepherd properly if we were out in a field. But by about year 40, you'd say you have a good handle on it. Your life is taking a certain path. And this is when God grabs his attention. He does something that amazes Moses. He has this bush that's off to the side. And God uses this on fire yet not burning up bush. God is indeed great. He can step into our reality. He can change the natural way that the world works for his purposes. And he initiates the contact with Moses, but I love that he does it in this way. What would have it been like if God had responded or used a firestorm to get Moses' attention? If it was me, I would be running away at the first hint that there's a firestorm coming. See, God uses this amazing, dramatic sign, and yet in a way that grabs his attention and yet doesn't scare him off. God wants to do the same with you and has done the same with you. He wants your attention, but he doesn't want to drive you away. For Moses, it was a burning bush in the desert. My question for you, how is God getting your attention today? What is in your life that might be God saying, I want you to listen up. I've got something on the horizon for you. Now, we have to be careful because sometimes those things that have our attention, they could be God at work, or they could be just another distraction that's at work to keep us from God. And that's where sometimes it's helpful to have other people around you to help you figure out, okay, is this really God at work? Is this God speaking, trying to like get me to understand something? I know that we've had people in our lives that have been able to confirm things for us. When God first got my attention and said, I want you to do something completely different, the pastor that Peter will be going to serve with was one of those confirmation people for me. And he said, yes, the call of God is strong on your life. Go. And that was a very powerful moment that God knew far in advance what he had already planned to do with my life. And God knows exactly what he's doing with you in your life. God will use anything to get your attention. There's a second thing that we see in verse 4, and this is that God will wait for you to respond. Or it might be more accurate to say God is willing to wait for you to respond. See, only when Moses turns aside from his task does God respond and call out to him by name. Now, for Moses, this was a bigger deal than perhaps we realize. It was a big deal to leave the responsibilities that he had to the wayside. He's out there with a whole flock of sheep far from where they lived. He has this major responsibility. These are not his sheep. He does not own them. They are his father-in-law's. He's in charge of the flocks. He's responsible. But yet he turns aside in that moment to investigate what God is about to do in his midst. You see, when God waits for you or me, it can be easy for us to think, you know, he's done something, he's gotten our attention, and then he waits. And you might be prone to think, how can I focus on God when I've got all these other things that are pressing in on me? I've got all these other responsibilities and tasks. I've got these errands to run. I have these plans to carry out. I don't have time to investigate this burning bush. And yet that might be the very thing that God is asking you to do right now. The reality for you or me is that there are always things that we have responsibilities for. There are always things that or people that will depend on you, family, children, finances, your health, living choices, and more. If God is truly great, and God is truly good, and God is truly in control, then might he also already have a plan for all those other responsibilities in your life? And he's just waiting for us to turn our head and see the burning bush in our midst. God waits, and in this, he is far more patient than you or me. I am not always by nature a patient person. I get agitated. Even if it looks like I'm calm, sometimes I'm like a duck, you know, furiously moving its legs beneath the water. God is super patient in this. He will never force you to see what he's doing or planning. In fact, you can choose to ignore the signs. We can even see the signs and choose to walk the other way. We are even free to ignore or block God's call. He's given us that freedom. But because God is also God, he is persistent. You might have put God on do not disturb, but he will call and call, and your phone will accept the call eventually. He won't give up on you, just like he didn't give up on Moses. But if we don't see the burning bush, if we don't choose to respond to what God is doing in our midst, then sometimes he has to get a little more aggressive and direct. This is what he does with Moses. If you won't take my calls, I'll show up and speak face to face. And this is also a way that God communicates with us. Now, we see it first in this chapter 3, but then we'll also see it in the next couple chapters as well. And the third part, God can command you with all authority. Why? Because he is God. And we don't like that all the time. This is the way that God communicates us with us that is not particularly enjoyable all the time, but sometimes it's exactly what we need because we need direction and structure and someone else to tell us what to do or how to do it. Other times in our life, not so much, or maybe we're not as open to that direction. In verse 5, he says, "This is holy ground that you're standing on. Take off your sandals." This is not an optional thing. This is a command that God makes of Moses. He says, "I am here, therefore this place, this ground, is holy." Someone that you know might have said something like, "Show some respect." For Moses, he's just sort of realizing this. All he thinks is that it's this bush that's burning. He doesn't realize until right now that it is God, even though it has spoken to him. He helps Moses know how to approach him. God is great. This is holy ground. Take off your sandals. God is good. You can stand in the presence of God, and I'm not going to consume you. It's this amazing picture. You see, our God, our King, knows what we need more than we will ever know. And when we're tempted to think we know better, we are only fooling ourselves. In verse 10, he gives Moses a second command. He says, "Now go. God is great, for I am sending you. God is good." See, he's not being sent out of the wilderness and back to Egypt, to the place that is probably hostile to him alone. He's sent because God is doing it. And if God is doing it, then God has actually already gone before him. He has nothing to worry about because he is about to serve a great and good God. What commands or direction has God spoken into your heart lately? As you think about that, some of those things that you've heard from God might be easy. Or not so easy. Go, move, stop, turn, focus. Or you might have gotten a harder word. Submit, forgive, let go, forget. Those are some of those harder commands that we don't always like to receive. In Moses' case, he has responded. God has commanded, and he reveals the purpose of this all. See, he has this plan for Moses. Go, I am sending you. You will lead my people to the land that I will show you. It's an amazing moment. Now, next week, we're going to go a little bit further in chapter 3. Because like Moses, when God gives us direct or commands that are very direct they can induce fear in us. And I know that when God has spoken those strong words into my life, it can be fearful. Things like, what's going to happen to me if I listen to God in this? Is my situation going to change? Is my stability or safety going to change? What about my responsibilities? All those types of questions. And these things are normal and natural. And God knows this already. And he will continue to walk ahead of you because he is great and good. And he will spoon feed you as much of his plan as you can handle at just the right time that you can handle it, just like a baby learning to eat. And eventually they can handle more. For all, we were all once babies. And now we have, what?
Still are.
Still are, too. Thank you for saying that. Yes, sometimes we have things where we still are, most definitely. Other times God will show you the complete picture, or a picture of the big goal that's out there. And that can be a little scary too. And the challenge becomes not how do I get there, but will I trust God to get me there to what he has already shown me? In Moses' case, he wasn't left to dry out in the desert, although it might have seemed so for 40 years. No, God revealed his purpose, and then he showed him that first step. Go, for I am sending you. I know that God has a long-term purpose for each of you, just as he does for me and all of his people. I know that God's purpose for you far outshines the short term. At the very beginning, I gave someone one marshmallow. Do you still have it? Okay. Did you want to eat it?
No.
You can. All right. I'm going to give you something instead. Because you didn't eat it. Here, just so everyone can kind of see this. See, this is kind of a picture of what John 10:10 calls the abundant life. Now, for you, it may not be marshmallows. But sometimes when we have that one thing that we desire in front of us, we're tempted to just grab it. But if we would just wait for what God is about to show and lead us to, this is a picture of the life that he wants to lead. This is what he has in store for Moses, actually. Not just taking care of that one Egyptian in the desert, but taking care of all of God's people and the Egyptians in one fell swoop. What is God's purpose for you? I know some of you today have a clear sense of what that is. For those of you that don't, I invite you to wait on the Lord your King right now. And as we pray, ask the Holy Spirit to make you abundantly aware in this moment. Let's pray. God, speak clearly. God, will you strengthen your flock, this group gathered today for the week to come? Will you once again show us exactly where you have placed us and for the purpose with which you have us here in this time and place and space now? God, I pray for others to be brought around us to help clarify what we might be sensing from you, whether it's something today or this week, or in the next season. God, we want to trust you, for we do know and we can see that you are great and you are good. God, will you bless this group in Jesus' name?